Hey guys, is that all right? Volume okay? All right, cool. It's a real privilege to be here at Click Church, and I believe I've been here twice now, actually, once at your youth, one here at your main service. It's a privilege to be back, and I'm excited to be here. And to be honest, thank you, Joanna and Nikki. Thank you for your testimonies, and I'll be praying for you and your family as well. So I really feel, I feel so encouraged in the Lord, but also I feel inadequate in light of, you know, these testimonies as well that I've heard this morning. I feel that perhaps God has a message for you, because I really feel that the things that they shared resonates with the message I want to give today. And I don't even know why. I just chose this particular message that I have, but I have a feeling, as Joanna said, God is in details, you know. I'm in my current role right now. I have to think really big picture, and I believe God does too, his sovereign plan, but also, man, it is crazy how the micro details he works, and I'm really encouraged by your testimonies. Thank you both for sharing. So it's a privilege to be here. A little bit about myself. So yes, I currently serve as an acting co-principal at MST. I have three kids at home, 5, 3, and 1, and my wife, one wife, which is very good. Trust me. I think that's biblical too, right? And so I always joke whenever I'm preaching at a different church, my wife has the hardest job, because she's got 3 young kids right now, 5, 3, and 1, that she has to take care of. So pray for her. So it's a privilege to be here. And that's a little bit about me, a little bit about my hobbies. I love watching Netflix and just TV, but I'm also a gamer. All right. So I love playing games. If you play games too, feel free to connect to me after the service. Right. But that's enough about me. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to get into this message. It's going to be a shorter probably message than I used to, but I trust that the Lord will use it, okay? So let me pray. Father, thank you for Click Church, Lord. Thank you for everyone here this morning, Lord, that have attended this service, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, I pray our hearts will be rested, Lord. The hearts and the things that are distracting us, let it be voices, our anxiety, Lord God, will be put aside. I just pray that we can focus for the next 30 minutes on what you have to share today in this message, Lord. So help us, Lord. Help us receive, help us be attentive, and most importantly, Lord God, help us love you deeper today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So guys, I have a confession to make, okay? Confession. I think that's really biblical. I think it's good to confess your sins, in particular publicly. And I have a sin of mine in my life, all right? And one of them is being very impatient. You could call it a character flaw, okay? Very much a character flaw. And I remember this particular, so me and my wife, we used to like to go on date nights, right? So before we had kids, we could do this all the time. Once a week, we'll go somewhere, yeah? And in this particular case, on this particular date night, we decided to go to the city. No agenda, all right? So we're just going to the city. We're kind of like, hey, whatever restaurant we see, we're going to go down, right? And we saw this huge line at this restaurant. And I'm not sure if you guys have been there before, but this is like pre-COVID, like 5, 6 years ago, right? And there was a restaurant in the city called Hawker Chance. Anyone been there before? It's like the missionary star hawker food from, I think, Malaysia or Singapore, one of the two, right? Anyway, it literally just came to Melbourne. It was like the second day open, grand opening week. So we see this line, right? I'm like, oh gosh, it's 5 o'clock. We're pretty early. Let's line up, yeah? And mind you, I hate waiting. So this is just bad. So anyway, we line up. I don't know. The line's probably from here to the exit, and it twirls, right? So, you know, think 3 times this way. That's the line, okay? So I'm thinking to myself, I asked the lady, because I don't like waiting, how long do you have to wait? She's like, probably 30, 40 minutes. I'm like, all right, that's not too bad. Nice night. So we line up, right? I'm thinking, okay, she's managed my expectations. We can do this, right? So anyway, long story cut short, we're in this line. Past the first post. Past the second post. It's about 30 minutes now, right? So I'm thinking, okay, I've got 10, 15 more minutes, right? So we get to the front of this particular line, right? It's about 45 minutes in. And guess what happens? They're like, you're next. I'm like, yes. I could smell the meat, the char siu, the noodles from this line waffling onto the street, right? It is glorious. And I'm hungry by this time, right? So I enter, I'm so excited, I enter the particular restaurant, open a door, and guess what? There's another line. I'm like, what? I just waited a line, and now there's another line. And this line is all the way from the start of the restaurant up until the kitchen, right? So you've got to go to the kitchen first, order your food, and go sit down, right? I'm sitting there, oh my gosh. And guess how long I have to wait? Another 40 to 45 minutes. It's an hour and a half. I am dying of hunger, right? Bringing meaning to hangry, okay? And I say this a little bit of jest, but you know, it's so funny to me that our spiritual lives are something very similar. God often makes us wait, wait, and wait for the good things in our lives. And I'm telling you, I've only been a Christian for like 15 years. I'm telling you, it's like, I just wait all the time. God, when are you going to move? God, when are you going to answer my prayers? God, when am I going to get this? I just keep waiting. I'm telling you, it just doesn't stop. And today, this message was all about learning how to wait well on God, okay? So I'm going to get straight into it. All right. So this is a text that I've got for you today. So if you've got your Bibles, you can keep them open. If not, look in your screens, all right? So this is Genesis 17, 15 to 22. This is a story of Abraham. And man, when you're talking about someone who's waiting for God, this is the story, all right? Genesis 17, 15, 22, I'm going to read it out for you. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. And I will bless her, and I'll surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham, father of faith, fell face down and laughed. And said to himself, will a son be born to a man of 100 years old? Would Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael, which was his other son, because he got might live under your blessing. That's his current son. And God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And I'll surely bless you, I'll increase your numbers, and you'll make a great nation of you. All right? And so this is his promise, okay? And my first point that I want to point out to you today is God often makes promises for you and I, not only in the word, but for your personal life, as we've seen in these wonderful testimonies, right? And he wants to bless you. And mind you, when Abraham would have heard this particular story, this promise, it's a pretty magnificent promise, okay? You might think to yourself, oh, who cares about having a child? Because maybe you don't want children. Okay, but in this particular age and in this particular ancient Near East culture, having a child is like one of the most important things. One, for a man to have a child would mean that they would have a lineage. Their family name would no longer stop, okay? That was really important. Not only that, if you're a woman, a big part of your role as a woman, I know it's very changed now, and please, you know, pastor, you can't say that about women anymore. I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you, these are the cultural expectations of the day. If you could not have a child, it was like seen as a curse almost. You were in sin. Usually it meant that God had cursed you, okay? You have to understand this. So when these promises are made, it's a big deal. This is really important. I don't know. I don't even know if there's a modern day contemporary equivalent. Maybe it's God promises you to be a billionaire. Okay? And people are going to come to you for money everywhere around the world to listen to you and how to build a great business. I don't know what it's like, but it's equivalent. This promise is huge, right? And he promises this one thing, that be a great nation, have a great name, and all the people will be best through you. Okay? It is beautiful. It is important. It's meaningful. And it's, to them, successful. Okay? And my question to you today, what has God placed on your heart? What has God promised you that you're still waiting for, right? Let it be, you cannot wait to be financially free. Interest rates are going up. The war in Iran is not helping you in your desire to pay down your mortgage. And you're like, God, this is a really difficult season. Or maybe you're waiting for grandchildren. Maybe you've got married kids. They're like, oh, I don't, that marriage thing, not for me. And you're like, oh, I just want little babies to play with. Or maybe yourself, you want kids and you've been barren, right? Or maybe you're looking for that partner Because you're single, and you're seeing all your other friends get married. Like, what about me, Lord? What about me? Maybe it's a job. Maybe you see in LinkedIn or Facebook all your friends getting these great jobs, and you're like in uni still, 3 years out, and you can't find a job. God has a plan for you. And I know that for myself. And it's so funny that Joanna had this particular verse, I think. Never mind, it's not up there. But Matthew 7:8-11 exclaims this. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask, right? And I want to say this. I believe God has plans for all of you to answer some of these prayers, and some of them won't be answered. But some of them will, okay? And God often will make promises to you that you will have to wait for, right? And this is what I will call the waiting room, all right? And he does these things intentionally, okay? And the story of Abraham, I think, is a perfect story to analyze to understand why he does this. Why does he make us wait? It's cruel almost for some of us, right? But there are really good reasons which I want to outline to you today. So how long did Abraham have to wait when he received the promise, okay? In Genesis 12, he received this promise that he would be a great nation and will have, you know, abundance of children as much as the sand and stars, okay? He was 75 years old in Genesis 12, and the promise was answered later on when he was 100 years old, okay? He waited how long? Who could do maths? 100 minus 75? 75, of course. Lots of Asians here can do maths, right? He waits 25 years. How long are you guys willing to wait for your health to get better? For that kid to come, for your children to come to know the Lord. 25 years is a long time. Who wants to wait 25 years for that to happen? Ooh, I got two people. I love it. Most of us aren't willing to wait that long, are we? But let me maybe give you some reasons as to why a loving God who says he wants good things for you, who loves you dearly, will make you wait. Let me give you three key reasons, all right? First is this. You learn this in children's Sunday school, right? God loves you. And I mean this from the bottom of my heart, right? So if he loves you, the question then is, why doesn't he give it to you? That question is very hard to answer, but I'll give you a couple of reasons for it. If he loves you, he doesn't want to spoil you, right? God cannot be a genie in a bottle. He just can't. Because as any good parent, some of you probably have kids here, you cannot give your children lollipops every day, even though they want it. You can't let them game 12 hours a day, even though they want to. Because why? It's generally not good for them, right? Same for you. When your Father in heaven does not give you these good gifts yet, it's because he loves you, because he wants you to be more like Christ. Yeah. And two, some of you are not ready to carry the weight of an answered prayer. You're not ready for that relationship. You're not ready to have children. You're not ready for that job opportunity or that ministry opportunity. You are not ready. Because if you receive something before you're ready, that thing that you receive will destroy you. How many pastors have we seen recently that have fallen? How many marriages have we seen that are divorced? How many times have we seen people self-implode because they're given something before the right time, right? You know, when I was a young man, I had a desire to be a pastor, right? And I'm like, God, like surely, like you promised me that I would go preach the gospel, but yet, like I've never had an opportunity. In fact, my previous church banned me from preaching, okay? I mean, this is unbelievable. I shared once at a youth church, right? And my pastor was there, right? And he was just sitting in the back yawning at my sermon. And next thing I know it, I'm not allowed to preach again. Like, serious. I can't make this stuff up. I'm sitting there, God, I swear, you called me to be a pastor. Am I that bad? Or was I not ready? I'm telling you, I had an ego. I had pride and ambition that was not from the Lord. And I was simply not ready for the blessing of God. And he's holding it back from you because maybe you're also not ready. Got it? All right. Next point is this. Why does he keep these things from us? I love what Joanna and Nikki shared. And I want to affirm this. It increases our faith. It increases our trust in the Lord, right? I'm telling you, nothing better than waiting on the Lord to increase your trust in him, right? And I don't know. It just does it. I don't know how. I don't know why. But waiting just makes us sit there and wait. You can either do two things, right, in the waiting room. You can either trust or you either can take control. We know what happens to Abraham and Sarah when he tries to take control, right? They self-implode. They commit sin. They have Ishmael, right? They try to take control. So you can either do two things. You keep waiting, you keep trusting, or take control, right? But I'm telling you, if you just keep waiting, it will increase your faith multiple fold, 100%. And it's not easy. Your flesh will battle you. All my friends are getting girlfriends or boyfriends. All my friends are getting that great opportunity. All my friends are having kids. All my friends have grandkids. There is something about waiting that will remove these things in your heart, and that's idols, right? For Abraham and Sarah, this great promise, this great children. I mean, it's funny to me. The promise is Isaac. It's one child. But yet, they promise a great nation, you know? And this promise would have been so exciting for them, as the promises for your life and the good things that you want in your life are exciting for you, right? But I'm telling you, God has a vested interest in removing those idols from your life. It's in your heart. Martin Luther, the great theologian, pastor, reformer of the Catholic Church, says this, that your hearts are like idol factories, all right? Can you imagine that? A factory that makes iPhones. Instead of iPhones, they're idols. Instead of in China, they're in your heart. Your heart produces idols all the time. You want a king. You want that thing because it will make you feel satisfied apparently, right? And as you wait longer and longer and longer, hopefully, if you trust God, he will remove these things in your life. And when he removes them, maybe you're ready for the blessing. And trust me, I've been only walking with Christ for 15 years. And yet, the idols continually need to be removed. Can I give you an example? So when I was, as I confessed to you guys, I wanted to be a pastor and, you know, eventually obviously became one. But more than being a pastor, I felt like God had wanted me to plant a church, right? Felt like, okay? And probably, I don't know, 2-3 years, I'm like thinking to myself, I'm thinking all these great ideas on what this church is going to look like, right? You know, where we're going to start in my living room, what, you know, I don't know, the people that are going to come, multicultural, the worship we're going to have, right? All this is in my mind. I'm like, oh, this is surely God's plan for my life, right? This is biblical. This is the mission of God. This is exciting. Yeah? I've got this whole thing planned out in my mind. It's 3 years in. Okay? I'm telling you, every single time I wanted to plant a church, God said no. Every single time. I have a wife. She's the best thing, one of the best things that ever happened for me, apart from Jesus, right? And I'm telling you, me and my wife have had arguments around this because she never wanted to, right? I'm like, but God is calling me. You need to listen. No, I didn't say that. But we would have arguments because of my idols, right? I want to take control. I want to do it today, now. But I'm telling you, I still never planted a church. And in my heart's desire, I can gladly tell you, I don't feel that desire today. I'm not saying I won't. I just don't need to do it. It's been removed. You know how long that took to remove? Like 12 years. I used to get anxious. Oh, God, next year. Come on, next year, next year, next year. Do it. Do it. Now, now, now. I hand on heart can tell you, I don't need to do it. I don't. I can gladly tell you, God has removed that idol from my heart, and he wants to do the same for you. The more you cling on to it, the worse your life will get. You want anxiety, you want the lack of peace, you want difficult marriage, you want difficult relationships, hold on to your idols like they are your God. And I'm telling you, it will lead to a path that you don't want to go down. And trust me, there is freedom in giving them up. There's nothing better than waiting on God to remove them. Okay? I want to kind of go into the application. I know I've given you a little bit before, but here is some what I call 5 P's, all right? As you wait well for the promises of God for you, the good gifts, all right? 5 P's, very simple. Number one is this: process your disappointment, okay? And as you know, Abraham is like, if you read the New Testament, speak to a Jew, he's like a role model, okay? In fact, in Hebrews, he's known as a great man of faith, right? This guy's the picture of what faith should look like, yeah? Of what trust should look like. He is commended as a father of faith, in fact. It's actually quite interesting. But funny enough, this man who was the father of faith, who's role modeled for his faith, in Genesis 17, as we just read out, says this. 17:17, Abraham fell face down when God spoke to him again. He laughed. He said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man of 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child of age 90? If only Ishmael, his other son, might live under this blessing instead," right? What's his first response when God re-encourages him again about this promise, about having a child? He laughs. It's like, God, are you joking me? You got to be kidding. I know you're the God of the universe. I've read it in my Bible. I know you're sovereign. I know all the stories that you've told us since a child. This is the father of our faith. The first thing he does when he's re-encouraged by the Lord is to laugh. This is what it shows me. It shows me it's perfectly okay to be disappointed. It's perfectly okay to be angry at the Lord. It's perfectly okay to feel those feelings. It's perfectly okay. So my encouragement to you is this. Even Abraham was disappointed. Sarah was disappointed. Even in their own sin, where they had to take control of their fate, God still had a promise. And they still were disappointed, okay? God can handle your anger. God can handle your resentment, in fact. In fact, it's the unresolved resentment and the unresolved anger that could be affecting your spiritual life today. Process it. Tell God, trust me, he's handling it. I mean, this sounds terrible, but I'm pretty sure I've sworn at God once in a while. That's terrible. Yeah, I agree. I don't want to fake it till I make it, though, right? And I'll try to be as real as possible. But he can handle it, trust me. He can handle your disappointment. But some of you don't have kids, yeah? Some of you do. I'd rather my son be angry at me and tell me how bad of a father I am, if that is the case, rather than hide it from me. I'd rather hear it. I'd rather resolve it. I'd rather talk about it. I believe that God wants the same for you. Yeah? Process your anger, any disappointment you have in the Lord with him. All right? Second P is this. Pacify your need for control, right? I told you before that when Abraham and Sarah try to control that promise, they try to control their fate, they kind of control their destiny. In particular, having children, they created Ishmael, right? And we know, you've probably heard it 1,000 times, the Ishmaelites and the Israelites were at war constantly for generations and generations to come, right? This is what happens when you try to control things in your life and not trust the Lord. You may make a bad decision for yourself, all right? And I want to encourage you, talk about this, confess it, bring it to the Lord, pacify your need for control. And it will come, trust me. For those who are single, you'll feel the need to date a non-Christian. I had that temptation, 100%. For some of us, you know, it's maybe cheating your tax because you want financial freedom a bit early and therefore you try to, you know, add a little few zeros, the kilometers that you drove or whatever it is. Because you're trying to get that one step ahead of the Lord. I understand it. It's not a judgment. But I just wanted to encourage you guys to trust him, right? Number four is this, protect yourself. Number three is this, protect yourself from comparison, right? It is very easy for you to be robbed of your joy when you compare, right? Man, I have a very close friend of mine who had a miscarriage. And this particular person, it just broke her, right? Like, I spoke to her pastor about it, and I shouldn't have, and she got wind, and she was really upset because it was such a raw thing for her, right? And she was really upset with me, and anyway, it put a tension on our relationship because that miscarriage was just so painful for her, right? I just know for her that whenever she saw one of her good friends, because, you know, you reach that age in your 30s when all your friends are having kids, right? Every time one would happen, it would just break her heart. Not that she didn't have joy for them. She did, but equally, I believe that she was also hurting for herself, right? And so we need to protect ourselves from that. It's very natural to look to left and right, and it'll rob you from your joy in the Lord, all right? So we try to protect ourselves from comparison. And sometimes it needs to be more extreme. Sometimes you need to delete social media. Just seeing all these Instagram posts about babies or, you know, people getting jobs or getting married. If that's going to help you in your spiritual walk, do it. Whatever it takes to preserve the joy in the Lord in your heart, right? Number three is this, persevere in prayer. And I love what Joanna and shared in particular. That's you have to pray. And this particular friend of mine who had the miscarriage, I was praying for her. And I really felt the Lord tell me that she was going to have a baby. Right? Like, he actually gave me a verse in John 9, I think it is, and it talks about how when he leaves, their pain, their grief, when Jesus leaves, will turn into joy, right? Because I believe the context of the verse is that maybe the Holy Spirit will come and there'll be joy as Pentecost happens, right? And I shared this particular passage with her. And I mean, this is crazy, trust me, when I say, I was so nervous to share this because you don't want to lead someone on, right? When you believe that God has a promise for this person's life and you're like, know how painful it is for this individual to not receive that promise or that gift, it is hard. And so I just said to her, look, what do you think the Lord is doing? She said to me, I believe the Lord has spoken to me that I'll have a child. I'm like, thank you. Here's the verse for you, right? So I prayed for her, and she prayed for herself for a long time. I think it's, like I say, 4 years now, maybe 4 or 5 years. I can't remember how long it's been since she's been barren, right? And anyway, we kept praying. Oh my God, I swear, I heard from you. This is probably about a year and a half ago that I gave her this verse, yeah? I swear I heard from you. And mind you, this just sounds weird. On off chance, I've had two other friends that I prayed for who had similar situations that have had now had babies, all right? So maybe God is giving me a gift to pray for infertility, I'm not sure. But we kept praying for this for her, right? And about 4 or 5 months ago, she texted me and said to me, I'm 20 weeks pregnant, right? And I just know there is something about prayer and persevering in that that is important, right? It may not change the promise, but in certain, as Joanna said, may change you, all right? I want to encourage you, church, keep praying. Keep praying for your child who doesn't know the Lord. Keep praying for that baby. Keep praying for your finances to turn around, right? Keep praying for that boyfriend or girlfriend. Keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. And last but not least, as my particular friend had, your promises will be delivered. Trust me, they will. It could be 25 years from now. It could be tomorrow. It could be any time. I do not know, but this is really important in this particular text I want to point out, right? Read this. This is Genesis 21, when the baby will come, all right? This is Isaac, that famous promise. In Genesis 12, it finally comes true in Genesis 21. Now, the Lord was gracious to Sarah, and he had said, the Lord did for Sarah what he promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised. There is an appointed time for your promise to come true. There is an appointed time. When you hear from God, trust me, it will come. It is coming. There's an appointed time. In the New Testament, the equivalent, I think, is kairos, a kairos moment, a moment in time that your promises will be delivered, right? And I can guarantee you, time after time, God has done the same for me. And I want to close in a bit of a testimony, if I may. When I was, as you know, a young Christian, God made a promise to me, all right? He made a promise to me that I'll go to different places around, I guess, the area, the world, wherever, and I would preach the gospel and he'll use me to save people. Okay, that's what he promised. But not only did he promise that, he promised me that I'll be the one to help save my brother. Okay, my brother. And so I listened to this promise. I was probably a year and a half Christian, right? I can't even remember how old I was, but very young Christian. I'm sitting there, I'm bawling my eyes out, believing this is just a magnificent promise that God had over my life, right? So after a while, I'm like thinking to myself, obviously you guys know that I was banned from preaching for a little while, okay? And now hopefully that promise is somewhat true, right? But more importantly about my brother, yeah? And I want to talk about my brother because I just think this just is a perfect example of what it's like to wait on God, yeah? And mind you, I would be praying for my family, my friends for like, I don't know, 60, 70% of the time throughout the year, I'll be praying. I used to have a prayer wall, put their pictures on the wall. I used to pray for them, right? Pray for their salvation in particular, yeah? Cousins, mum, dad, friends, yeah? And one of them is my brother. And my brother means a lot to me, went through a lot as a young family. So I've been praying for him for 60, 70 years, right? And about 10 years in, I'm a Christian, okay? So mind you, I've been praying for him for probably 8, 9 years. I don't know how long it is from this time. About 10 years in, I keep praying for him, for his salvation. And he gives me a call one night at like 9:30 p.m. So my brother never calls me because I'm the younger brother, never get advice from the younger brother, right? He calls me at 9:30. He says, and I'm like, oh man, this is not going to be good. I know when he calls me, this is not good. So I pick up 9:30 p.m. And he tells me that he's having troubles with his current wife and that they're thinking about divorce, right? So I'm like, all right, he's like, Andrew, I'm not good at relationships. I've had lots of different girlfriends. I'm not good at marriage. I suck at this, right? And he says, I don't know what to do. I'm like, okay, you know, I'm married successfully so far. And I'm like, okay, well, why don't you come to church? Yeah, come to church. You want a good relationship? We've got plenty of good models for you. Christ is the perfect model. Come, right? So he comes to church, brings his wife. We go see this guy called Nick Vujicic, right? Have anyone ever met Nick Vujicic? Guy with no arms, no legs, yeah? Super inspirational. So I'm thinking, he's in Melbourne. This is the perfect opportunity to see my brother saved and his current wife saved, right? And I'm thinking to myself, all right, God, I'm praying desperately. I'm like, God, all right, move. Me and my wife praying, God, move in these people's lives, right? So we go to, I think, Etihad Stadium at the time. Huge event, right? And Nick gets up, he preaches this cracker of an evangelical sermon. I'm thinking to myself, this is the night, guys, come on. So my brother is there, his current wife was there, and they're like, oh, that was nice. All right, ready to go home. I'm thinking to myself, oh my gosh, I really thought this was it, right? Long story cut short, they get divorced. I was like shattered, I don't know why. I was just really upset. I really like my sister-in-law. I really like my brother. I was just hoping that God would move. I thought this would be the perfect time for him to come to know the Lord. Anyway, so he tells me, oh, you know, Andrew, I'm just going to be single for a little while, yeah? Just, I'm not good at this stuff. I commit that I'm going to be single for 6 months or a year. I don't know what he committed to, yeah? So I'm like, all right, praise the Lord. Just get yourself right, you know? Anyway, I don't know. This could be 4 or 5 months in. He texts me, right? He says, Andrew, how's it going? I've got a problem. I'm like, what's the problem, mate? It's like, oh, I met a girl. Like, oh, so much for being single, right? He's like, yeah, there's not a problem. I'm like, what's the problem? He's like, she's Christian. I'm like, okay. So what's the problem? She's like, she wants me to go to church and commit my life to Jesus. I'm like, okay. So let me just say, I'm not condoning dating evangelism, all right? God just uses funny things. Anyway, long story cut short. No kidding you. You know what happens? He goes to church, commits his life to Jesus, and becomes a Christian. I'm sitting in disbelief. He actually comes to my church. He gets discipled in my church with his girlfriend. I thought God, you were going to save him at the Nick Vujicic. You know, this guy's an amazing speaker, but instead he comes to my church. I get saved at our church. I'm telling you, he goes to Alpha Crucis, does his Cert 4 in ministry right now. He is on fire for Christ. On fire. And let me tell you this. Not only is he on fire, he has seen more people come to know the Lord through his evangelist gift than I have ever bought. Myself as a professional minister has brought to the Lord myself, right? He has done it. In the 4 or 5 years he's been a Christian, he's brought more people to Christ than I have. Not that it's a competition. I'm just telling you. This is like, God's promises are unbelievable. I can't tell you the plan. I can't tell you what it's going to look like. I can't tell you if it's next week, 20 years from now, but I could tell you whenever he's promised something, it will come true. No matter what your situation is, it is guaranteed if he has promised it for you. I want to encourage you, church, to keep trusting him today, all right? Pray. Persevere in prayer. Be patient with him, right? Process any disappointments. His promises will be delivered. So I'm going to pray for us as we wrap up, all right? And I just really hope that today will just get you one step closer in trusting the Lord in your life, all right? Let me pray. Father, we've heard so many testimonies today about your goodness, Lord God. And I just pray today, Lord God, that no one would leave here today not knowing how good you are, Lord. How good knowing Christ is. How good your promises are, Father. So I pray today that the enemy will not steal any good testimony, any good word today, Father, that we would leave this place learning to trust you one step more in our faith, Father. So help us, Lord. I pray for protection of this church. I pray for blessing of this family, Father. Bring the increase, Lord. Not only in numbers, but in people trusting you, Lord. I pray for fire in this place, Lord God. I pray as people trust you more, that this be a great witness for those around this neighborhood, or around their spheres of influence, Lord. I pray for the multiplication effect when we trust you, Lord. Where there be peace in people's hearts, Lord. Where there be fire in people's hearts. Where there was worry, where there's anxiety, I pray they find peace in you, Lord. I pray for your anointing, your blessing, your favor upon these people in this church, Lord God. And I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.